Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It is not a subject that we like to discuss, and I imagine there are many holidays spent in families, Christian families, all across this nation and the world, where this subject does not get discussed, even though it's right there in the room, the so-called white elephant sitting there, that big elephant right in the middle. Everyone knows, everyone thinks about it before the holiday gathering begins. Perhaps it even happened for your family right around Easter time. A gay loved one, someone who's there, someone who isn't there, someone who's brought their partner to dinner. Should you talk about it? What should you do when a loved one says they're gay? We're going to talk about dealing with the gay loved one during this hour of Issues Etc. Joe Dallas is our guest. He'll join us here in just a moment. Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. Remember this number. Write it down and give us a call in the next 2 hours. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, the 3rd of April. 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we introduce our guest for tonight, welcome to our listeners in Central Georgia on WQSA 99.9 FM. It's great to have you as part of our Issues Etc. family. Joe Dallas is a regular guest here on the program. He's program director for Genesis Counseling, based in Southern California, author of several books, including his latest, When Homosexuality Hits Home. Joe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's good to be with you.
Joe, you have a story to tell because you are a former homosexual.
Yes.
And since we're going to be talking about the interaction of family members, how to deal with it, how to react to it, what you will go through when the news comes out, how did your family find out about your previous homosexuality?
You know, I'm glad you asked that because that's the reason I wrote this book, Todd. I wrote a book that I wanted to put in the hands of families who were going through exactly what my family and I went through in 1971. I had recently become a Christian. That was the year I was born again. I was 16 years old at the time. And I had, before that, had several homosexual relationships with adult men as a teenager, and as a boy, I was unfortunately routinely molested as well. So I told all of my parents this by way of a testimony, believe it or not. I told them that I had received Jesus Christ and that I wanted to confess to them that I had been involved in homosexuality before. Well, it was a very unwise way to do it. Needless to say, it just annihilated my parents emotionally. They went through a terrible time. And then many years later, when I backslid and went back into the gay community for about 6 years in the late 1970s, I told them again that I had embraced homosexuality. And so they had to deal with all of that again, except this time with me as an adult. And then when I repented of that in 1984, 21 years ago, I decided I wasn't going to dump another announcement on them. I just let them watch my life. And, of course, things went very well after that. But I think that when someone comes out to their parents, they really are delivering a death sentence. So many assumptions die, and emotionally the family goes through a tremendous shock.
We're going to talk more about that shock and, as you say, that proverbial death sentence a little later. But I want your reaction, actually your response, to several things that might be on the minds of our listeners right up front. And that is, someone's going to say, look, if a son or a daughter came out to me to tell me that they were gay, to accept them, to continue to accept them as a part of the family, would be to condone their sin. How do you respond?
Well, there is a difference between acceptance and approval, isn't there, Todd? Paul said in Romans 12:18, as much as lieth within you, try to live peacefully with all people. He wasn't saying that you necessarily approve of what all people do, but I believe you can accept a person as part of your family without condoning their particular sin. I think that when the subject of the sin comes up, you should be very honest about where you stand. But I don't think that you have to cut off the relationship just because a family member is in sin.
Now, the other kind of falls on the far side of that pendulum, which is, well, you know, I had always been against homosexuality as a matter of principle, but then when my son or daughter came out and told us that they were gay, I started to rethink it. And maybe it's not as bad as I thought it was before. Maybe it's okay after all.
I think that's convenient. You know, when you love someone who's in sin, you are tempted either to kill your love for that person or try to kill the truth. If you try to kill your love, then it's easier. You just don't have to worry about them or feel anything for them. But killing the truth is just as wrong. That means basically because it hurts to think your loved one might be wrong, you're going to try to change the definition of right from wrong. But that also is a violation of all of Scripture. Both Testaments tell us to be honest and to love the truth. So I see no reason why we can't love our gay family members or friends or neighbors without basically rewriting God's laws to accommodate them.
Let's talk about what God's Word does have to say about homosexuality so that we can be equipped in the event of these kind of things, or maybe equip ourselves retroactively for what God's Word really says about homosexuality.
Well, the most important thing, I think, to keep in mind, Todd, is that God's Word reveals the whole idea of created intent. That is, that we are created beings. We're not just evolved beings. We're created. And our Creator has a specific plan for the way we live and express ourselves emotionally, physically, sexually as well. And any time we step outside of created intent, we are sinning in that we are missing the mark of what was intended for us, and we are ripping ourselves off. We're robbing ourselves of the best that God has for us, which is also a sin. And so any violation of that, and that would include fornication, sex before marriage, adultery, sex outside of marriage, if you're a married woman or man, of course, the use of pornography or homosexuality, all of those are violations of created intent. Now, both Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 are very clear when they include homosexuality among many other sexual sins God forbade when he laid down the law for the children of Israel. In the New Testament, Paul uses homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 as one of many examples of human depravity. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, he listed among many sins that keep people out of the kingdom of God. And in 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10, he also condemns it as one of the many sins that the law was written to expose. So there's really no wiggle room in the Bible on this subject. It's a clearly condemned behavior.
Now, before we leave off with the kind of the raw data of God's Word, someone who's even passingly familiar with the New Testament might say, look, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality, therefore never condemned it. Therefore, we shouldn't either.
It's irresponsible, Todd, to say Jesus never said thus and so, because we don't know that. The Gospels are not an exhaustive account of everything Jesus said. In fact, the last chapter of John's Gospel says that all the books ever written couldn't contain everything he said and did. So it's entirely possible he did specifically condemn homosexuality. But that particular argument from silence doesn't work well anyway. There are many very serious sins that are not mentioned in Christ's teachings in the gospel. We don't see him in the gospel's teaching against pedophilia or against wife abuse or against bestiality for that matter. And yet no one would argue that those are very seriously destructive behaviors that are condemned elsewhere in the scripture. Let's remember that the entire Bible is authoritative. The Gospels are not more authoritative than the rest of the Scripture. They are as inspired as the rest of the Scripture. You have to take all of the books of the Bible with equal weight.
With only a minute and a half here, you said at the beginning of our conversation that when a gay person comes out to their family, their loved ones, they, in a sense, deliver a death sentence. Can you clarify that with a minute and a half here?
Sure. I don't think the gay person means to do that. I sure didn't. I mean, I didn't want to hurt my parents when I came out to them. I just wanted to be honest with them. But when you hear the truth about someone that contradicts all you've assumed about that person, then the person experiences a death of their assumptions. So generally, when a young man or woman comes out to their Christian parents, especially, the Christian parents experience the death of the way they assumed their loved one was going to live. And along with that comes some very strong emotions.
So it is, as you write, the death of assumptions.
Yes.
Rather than a real death.
it's not a physical death, and it's hopefully not the death of the relationship. It shouldn't be, but it is the death of assumptions.
When we come back from this break, we're going to explore that a little more carefully. There are some common reactions to a quote-unquote death of this kind. You hear that your son or your daughter is gay. Perhaps it's even within a marriage, a spouse. Maybe your first reaction is simple denial. They've got it wrong. They can't be. They're mistaken. They're misinterpreting their own impulses. We'll talk about all of that when we come back from this break. Joe Dallas is our guest. We're talking about dealing with a gay loved one on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and we have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you want to write us via email anonymously or call in anonymously, we're happy to take your phone call, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joe Dallas is Director of Genesis Counseling, based in Southern California. He's author of several books, including his latest, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says They're Gay. Is it genetic? Are we born this way? And what about the big issue that is in the news, although it's a subset of this whole homosexuality story, gay marriage? We'll talk about all of that on the other side of this break with your questions and your comments. 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Sound Christian theology is supposed to be learned, believed, and lived. Sound Christian theology is also supposed to be prayed. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a resource for your daily devotion in God's Word, a way to daily pray the theology that you have learned, believed, and live. It's called The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the home page. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Nation of Islam. Dr. Jerry Buckner of Golden Gate Baptist Seminary will be our guest. What's the difference between Islam and the Nation of Islam? Why is the Nation of Islam so very appealing to so many black men? And what does the Nation of Islam believe about Jesus, about the Trinity, about the Atonement, about salvation? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Jerry Buckner. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of April, visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to check out our new Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer. It's a daily prayer book, in-depth, solidly grounded in God's Word, The Lord Will Answer. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The Lord Will Answer. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. We're discussing dealing with a gay loved one. Joe Dallas is our guest. Joe, a couple things before we get to some of those reactions. I mentioned before the break, and I'll try to pepper these throughout our conversation. Look, I'm just born that way. That's just the way I was born. Someone will say, I have had these impulses and these feelings as long as I can remember. This is the way God made me.
Well, the statement presumes two things, and they're both false, Todd. The first, it presumes that it's been proven conclusively that homosexuality is inborn, and that's not true. There is no conclusive evidence to this date that there is a gay gene or that homosexuality is an inborn condition, and believe me, it's not for lack of trying. Quite a few studies have attempted that, but the scientific community is by no means on the same page on this issue. There just is not convincing evidence. that people are born homosexual. There have been a number of studies that have suggested the possibility of a gay gene. Most of them have been conducted by openly gay researchers, and the researchers themselves have admitted that they did not prove that people are born gay. But the second thing it presumes is even more incorrect, and that is that if something is inborn, God must have created it. Now, I don't think we're ever going to find a gay gene. I don't think there's ever going to be a study that proves people are born gay. But even if there were, it wouldn't change my position, because the Bible teaches that we're a fallen race, and that the fall, the sin nature, has affected us spiritually, psychologically, and physically. So there are, in fact, conditions people are born with that God did not intend. There are birth defects. There are unnatural physical traits that people may inherit or be born with. But to say that God made them that way is, in fact, false. So first, no, there's no evidence people are born gay. Secondly, even if there were, that would not mean that God intended them to be that. Now, having said all that, let me quickly add, most people who are homosexual were aware of it from pretty early in life. It is a very deeply ingrained condition. People don't just carelessly wake up one day and say, gee, I think I'll be gay for the rest of my life. And so I do think many conservatives and conservative Christians as well are a little too cavalier in the way they approach how deeply ingrained homosexuality really is, and many of us seem to think that gays just decided to be that way, and that if they only chose to stop feeling attracted to the same sex, that would do the trick. It's really not that simple, so I can understand why many lesbian women and gay men think that they were born that way, but in fact, the evidence is that they weren't.
Now, the reaction on hearing the news is often denial. And that is, look, you think you're gay. You're confused. You're young. Maybe you've had an experience here or two, but that doesn't mean you're gay.
Well, who wants to believe something unacceptable about someone they love, Todd? I remember when my dad was diagnosed with throat cancer in 1988, I just said no. He couldn't be. Can't happen. I love him too much. He's too young. He's going to be around for a while. This isn't happening. And I really didn't believe it for months and months and months until just shortly before he died. Now, when it's your own son or daughter especially, or a family member, or as you said, a spouse, now, initially I think denial kicks in when we're faced with something that the mind just refuses to accept. And so it usually takes a while for it to sink in that when our loved one says, I'm homosexual, yeah, that's probably exactly what he meant.
There can be anger on both sides.
Sure.
There can be someone who says, all right, you're out of my house, I'm done with you. Or on the other side, let's say the son who says, I'm gay, and they're out to prove something to mom and dad.
Well, there are cases where, for example, a daughter will come home from university and say, Mom, Dad, I've determined that I'm a lesbian. And if you don't accept it, if you don't say it's okay, if you don't let me bring my partner home for Thanksgiving dinner, I won't have anything to do with you. You're homophobic, you're backwards, and we're through. And there are Christian parents who are just as unreasonable, or Christian family members who will say, if you're gay, you're not my brother, you're not my sister, you're not my son or daughter. And I think that's tragic. It's unbiblical. There's no reason for it. I think that anger is understandable. But I think we have to remember that when we're angry, we can say some pretty destructive things we're not going to be able to retract. So I always encourage Christians, if a family member says to them, I'm gay, be careful with your anger. Be careful to direct it properly. There's nothing wrong with being angry at sin if you've been lied to or deceived. Now, I think, Todd, for example, of a wife who finds out that her husband has been gay for years, never told her, and he's been having secret sexual encounters with men, or he's been looking at pornography. She should be angry. She's been betrayed. Her anger is justifiable. So there's nothing wrong with her expressing that. But when we resort to name-calling, when we cut off the relationship, when we try to punish our loved one, then our anger is turned to wrath. And James said the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, and I've found that to be true.
Here's another one that's just a little trickier, because I think it comes from noble motives. Look, son, we just got to get you to the pastor. a pastor will talk some sense into you, or maybe he'll lay hands on you. But one way or other, we're going to get this fixed up. We'll get over the parsonage right away.
Yeah. Well, wouldn't it be convenient if we could just do away with that one messy thing called free will? If we could just say to our loved ones whenever they do something wrong, okay, no problem. I'll just grab you, take you to the pastor, we'll lay hands on you, and we'll heal the problem. But what we're overlooking is the fact that our loved one may have already decided it's not a problem. And believe me, if you have an adult son or daughter, an adult spouse, an adult sibling, or an adult friend who has decided that they are comfortable being gay, you cannot force them to change. You can present the gospel to them, and you can present the truth to them. If they're not born again, you should present the gospel in hopes that they'll be born again. That's the problem, not that they're gay. If they claim to be Christian, then you can present the truth to them and pray that God will convict them of their error, and it's a very serious error. But you can't kidnap them and coerce them into going in for a counseling appointment or a prayer session. And if you try to do that, you will probably do much more damage than good.
Joe Dallas is our guest. We're talking about dealing with a gay loved one. He's program director for Genesis Counseling based in Southern California, author of several books, including his latest, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says They're Gay. You can read an excerpt from Joe's latest book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, right there at our website, issuesetc.org. It's under the What's New section. You'll find that excerpt and several other articles by Joe Dallas right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Your phone calls and your emails after this break, 1-800-730-2727. Seems like we need to distinguish between someone who is confessing a sin, that is, I have impulses that are gay, I am repentant of this, and I need the help and counsel of you, my family, of God's Word and of the Church, and someone who walks in and says, this is the way I am, I'm happy with it, and no one, not you, the Church, nor God, is going to change my mind. That's an important distinction to make. We'll take your phone calls and your emails in just a moment. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Every year, Christ Academy hosts high school-aged men who desire to learn more about becoming a pastor. The two-week event affords these young men the opportunity to immerse themselves in the day-to-day world of seminary life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They worship in Kramer Chapel, are instructed by the excellent CTS faculty, and enjoy time for recreation and getting to know other men who are considering becoming pastors. Christ Academy 2005 will take place June 19th through July the 2nd, 2005. Registration will open January 1st, 2005. To receive more information concerning this exciting opportunity, call 1-800-481-2155 or email christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu. 1-800-481-2155 or christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again with Dr. Carl Fickencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickencher, tell us about the course of study in pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Pastoral ministry, of course, includes all of the things that a pastor does in his day-to-day activities. That includes preaching and leading worship, also counseling and what we call pastoral practice or pastoral theology. And very much a part of all of this is mission. The courses that are specifically intended to prepare men for foreign missions are in our department, and those are significant, of course. But much more than that, everything that a pastor does in his daily pastoral ministry really is an aspect of mission. It is actively himself reaching out with the gospel of Christ Jesus, and it is equipping all of our members to be missionaries wherever God has placed them. So our history here at the seminary is one in which pastoral ministry, the daily activities of the pastor, and missions are not only naturally linked, but really also intertwined.
So how is this course of study unique at Concordia Theological Seminary?
Well, a number of ways, too. First of all, we do have a PhD program that is specifically in missiology. And we've had a number of our graduates be prepared to teach missions, missiology in our seminary and other seminaries. In fact, seminaries around the world, partner churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, frequently send their top men to our seminary to develop their graduate degrees, to prepare their PhDs so they can be better credentialed to be professors of their own pastors back in their home countries. Also, though, we are unique, I think, in our liturgical emphasis. We're talking about the worship life of the congregation. We're very committed to the historic liturgy of the church. Our men are taught not just to go through the liturgy and lead it in a pro forma kind of way, but to understand why the church has historically worshiped the way it does, so that we're able to instruct our people and prepare them to get the full benefit and appreciation of what God is doing when He serves us, when He comes to us in His word and sacrament during worship. And as a professor who teaches homiletics or the art and science of preaching, I would certainly like to emphasize that in our pastoral ministry courses, we have a real strength in the area of preparing men to be preachers of the gospel. That's my particular interest and emphasis.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155.
Do you find that you struggle for words when you pray? Are you unsure what to pray for? Do you fear praying for the wrong things? Do your prayers lack focus and direction? Do you feel unworthy to approach God in prayer? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a daily devotional titled, The Lord Will Answer. This resource presents prayers in one-page, easy-to-use devotions. The Lord Will Answer is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lord Will Answer explains the six R's of prayer: recite, read, reflect, repent, rejoice, and request. The Lord Will Answer costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Lord Will Answer, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're hosting Christ Academy 2005, that's June the 19th through July the 2nd, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Now, Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men. It's an opportunity to experience seminary life, where these students, these young men, can explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. They go to class and chapel and they interact, as any seminary student would, with the faculty and with the students there at Concordia Theological Seminary. They get a taste. Now, for more information on Christ Academy 2005, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary weekdays during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155 for Christ Academy 2005, 1-800-481-2155. We're discussing dealing with a gay loved one. Joe Dallas is our guest. Let's go to the phones in Washington, D.C., listening on WAVA. D is on the line. D, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I have a comment and a question. And my comment is, for 40 years I've lived my life as a lesbian. And now I realize that in order for me to get my life in order with Christ, that I have to be celibate. I have regrets that I don't have any children in a family, so I will never know motherhood or have a family. And the other thing is, now that I'm celibate, I'm afraid I'll never have a relationship or have a love in my life. And my question is, what do I do with these feelings that I have now?
That's a big question, Dee, and thank you very much for calling us tonight. Joe,
No, Dee, thank you for having the courage to call, too. I think it's an important step. I think what to do with the feelings, let's be realistic. I think the celibacy is an option that many Christians are going to have to live out. And I think the best thing to do is to make the closest ties you possibly can within the body, with friends, with family. I think it's crucial if a Christian is celibate that that Christian have a lot of love in her life. I think it's also crucial to find ways to serve. I think that if you're celibate, you do have liberties that married women don't have because you don't have the family constraints. And for that reason, I think you should, as much as possible, figure out where your passion is, what really matters to you by way of service, what cause, what ministry, what need really, you know, turns you on, what really gives you a sense of meaning, and pursue that. I find that for celibate people, the two best elements they can adopt and really work on and improve are, first, their personal relationships, their friendships and their family relationships, and secondly, their passions, the things that they believe in. Nothing can replace a spouse. These things don't replace marriage, and these things don't replace motherhood, but they make it much easier to live without marriage and motherhood.
And let me mention, since we are talking with Joe, and Dee might want to check out his website for Genesis Counseling, genesiscounseling.org. Joe works with people from all over the country on a regular basis who are coming out of the homosexual lifestyle and who are exactly the kind of position that Dee and many others are as well. genesiscounseling.org. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Carolyn in Minneapolis on KKMS. That's her station. Carolyn, welcome.
Hello. Hi. When I was in my 20s, I was kind of into the gay lifestyle. I would go dancing at gay bars, and I'd have a lot of gay friends, and I went through stages where I thought I was bisexual, but I've come to know Christ in the last year, and I've repented of those sins, and I just realized it was a stage I was going through at the time where I didn't know where I was going, and but now my life has changed, and I love Jesus, and I listen to your show every week.
That's good to hear, Carolyn.
Yeah.
Any other question for Joe?
Do you ever get letters from people who oppose you or oppose what you're doing?
Carolyn, thank you. Two things here, Joe. First of all, I do want to deal with her description of kind of this phase that some go through. But what about the reactions that you get? There's a lot of people who do not believe that what you are doing is even possible.
Well, there's an element of that. I think, in fairness, everybody who's involved in ministry that has to do with any cultural issue, whether it's homosexuality or abortion or AIDS ministry, they're going to get their share of hate mail, and I certainly get mine. Not nearly as bad as other people. I've got friends who work for Focus on the Family, for example, who have had their children's lives threatened several times, who receive packages that have human excrement in them, that have been just publicly slandered in the worst ways imaginable. So I'd say I've gotten off pretty easy. I've never had death threats or any such thing. But again, that goes with the territory, and you have to expect it. You're right, though, Todd, there is a period of confusion for a lot of people. A lot of young women and men are really not sure where they are sexually, what really causes them arousal, what they really want, who they really are. And they shouldn't be encouraged during that confused stage to adopt a label that may not even apply to them. And that's one of the objections I have to programs in our public school system that encourage kids to adopt a label when, in fact, their sexuality is still being formed and they're really not going to be sure for some time what they are or what they aren't.
Now, I'm wondering about, Carol had said that, you know, during this time, she kind of didn't know where she was at sexually, but it sounded as though, at that stage in her life, the whole homosexual scene was alluring. There was something that was attractive about it. What is that?
Well, I it depends on the scene. I mean, there are many, as you say, homosexual scenes. There's the bar scene, there's the dance scene, there's the political scene, and all of them have their allure. I find for young men and women, just for example, the bar scene can be very appealing because it's very flattering. It's very sexually oriented. If you're young and good-looking, you have a tremendous power in that environment. And there are young men and a degree of young women as well who will go into that environment, even if they're really not homosexual, but who will find it very affirming, very welcoming. And so that's part of the allure. Sometimes the allure can be a strong sense of community. There are women who get involved with the lesbian community, meaning the political causes, the social causes, the whole social network, not necessarily because they are lesbian, but because it is, in many ways, a very close-knit community. So there are really a lot of different emotional needs people might be trying to meet by identifying themselves as homosexual.
Listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Michelle, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Michelle.
Hello, how are you? The reason that I'm calling is I have a grandson that I've raised since an infant, and now he's a young adult. And before, people had said that, you know, he had homosexual tendencies, and I kind of poo-pooed it away. And now, just within maybe the last 6 or 7 months, moved out of the house, understanding he's living with a gay partner. I don't know what relationship exactly, who is who, but nonetheless, and the other family knows that he has admitted to the other families, and then now he has distanced himself, has involved himself without the consent of his partner in all kind of manipulative, self-absorbed behavior. And just totally out of character of him. And when we asked that he call us or something, the person that used to be loving and giving and quite concerned and always in a relationship with his family has turned completely around. And he was involved in a church and the choir and everything, and now he has just gone.
Michelle, thank you. Let's see what Joe has to say. Joe, does this sound like a familiar story?
Unfortunately, Michelle, it is. God bless you while you wait for your prodigal to come home, because that's basically what you're doing. When someone who was raised in the faith makes the announcement that they're gay and they walk away from so many of the structures that they were raised with, the family will usually notice changes. And just the sort of changes you described, you know, the cutting off of ties that used to be so important and the changed way of thinking. And I find more often than not a changed attitude, certainly. And these are all the things I think that go along with rebellion. And gosh, it's the high price we pay for loving is we have to suffer for a time when our loved ones do walk away from the truth. And I think the prodigal son's father was in the same position you're in, Michelle, in that all he could do was wait while God and life caught up to his prodigal son and taught him the lessons he needed to learn. That's not to say you can't or shouldn't say anything. I see nothing wrong with occasionally reminding your grandson that you're there, that you pray for him regularly, that you hope that he will reconsider what he's doing, that the family loves him and misses him and worries about him even. Nothing wrong with reminding him of that. But keep in mind that you're probably running out of the different tools that you can use to influence him. And I think that once we've run out of all of our best efforts, that's when God really takes over. He's got a whole arsenal of tools to influence your grandson, and I trust that he'll use them.
Joe Dallas is our guest, Program Director for Genesis Counseling, based in Southern California. We'll be taking more of your phone calls on the other side of this break. I see one free phone line, 1-800-730-2727. Be patient. We thank you for your patience. 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joe has written several books, including his latest, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Gay Loved One, When a Loved One Says They're Gay. A couple things there that we'll get to in the course of our conversation, if not in this hour, then in the next hour on the Internet. The self-destructive behavior that often attends the homosexual lifestyle. And what are those warning signs when a loved one is gay? We'll be right back.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Folks, to find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Joe Dallas and Genesis Counseling, or to help support this worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Listening in Seattle on KGNW, Carol, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, you guys.
Hi.
Hi, Carol.
Yeah, hi. Listen, last night on TV, they showed a program with homosexuals taking a stance against doctors and parents who initiated action when babies are born and they have a larger female part, and the male boy has a larger male part, and then the doctor and the parents make the decisions to do the cutting without allowing the kid to grow to 12 or 13 and making their own decision. And based on that, they say that is harmful to this human being, and that's why it's caused all this emotional dissension in these human beings, and they don't know what they are and where they should go because they've been mutilated, so to speak. Can you speak on that?
Carol, thank you. Now, there are people who are born physiologically, anatomically, in some cases indeterminate or less determinate in terms of their sexuality, Joe. And what do you make of this homosexual objection to saying, look, this is a genetic boy, it ought to be a boy, this ought to be a boy?
Well, without knowing more of the specifics, I'm inclined to think I might actually agree this time with the gay objectors. It depends on what exactly the case was. I think they're talking about hermaphrodites.
Sure.
Who were born with both male and female genitals. And I guess I do not entirely agree with the objections, but I can understand them, because the problem is it's hard to know. The parents have to make a terrible judgment call. Should we raise this child as a boy or a girl when the child has both sets of genitals? To allow the child to grow up and get into puberty with both sets of genitals seems to me to be a pretty risky thing to do, because it could subject that child to believing that he or she is an absolute freak. But I do know of at least one case where the parents made a decision and it turned out to be the wrong one. The child was being raised as a girl, and because the parents had in essence thought, well, we will remove the male genitals and raise this child as a girl, and yet from within, from day one, the child really felt that he was a boy, and he rejected all vestiges of femininity and femaleness. So it's possible that the parents can make a decision and it turns out not to have been the right one. We really are not talking about homosexuality here, though, I should point out. This is an unusual medical situation that's not so much about sexual orientation as it is about a birth defect in which both sets of genitals are present in the infant. So I still think probably in a case like that, the only responsible thing parents can do is, while the child is very young, decide how they're going to raise that child and prayerfully make the best decision they can. But I can understand why some people are objecting to that, because the fact is it's not foolproof.
Chris listens in St. Louis on KSIV. Chris, welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
One of the questions I had was, I don't know if this is true or not. I've heard it on several religious programs in the past, but many programs have stated that the average lifespan of a homosexual is not as lengthy as an average person because of certain diseases and different things like that. And I was wanting to know two things. One, like, where do they do these studies, or are there really studies that say this, and where would I get that kind of information from?
Chris, it's a good question. Joe, what do you know about it?
Chris, the study I think you're referring to is one that I don't think is a credible study. I certainly believe homosexuality is a sin. I think there are many men and women who live destructive lives who are homosexual, but I'd have to say the same of many heterosexuals as well. The study that you're mentioning was done by a psychologist, and I don't name names on the radio, but he was a man who I have heard make statements about homosexuals that I felt were just unusually hate-filled and wrong. And his research method was basically to look at the obituaries of gay newspapers and pick out the average lifespan of the men who were listed as having just recently died. Well, that's not a very good representation of the homosexual population. So I felt that that was a pretty sloppy study, not well put together, and it is, I think, a way of spreading information about gays that really is not true and is not fair. So I would hope that as Christians we will take a very strong moral stand against sexual sin without resorting to either half-truths or exaggerations when we talk about the people themselves.
Nancy listens in Germantown, Maryland, her station WAVA. Nancy, welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about a sister who is a lesbian. She was assaulted as a teenager by a cousin of mine and eventually just moved into the lifestyle. She has since estranged herself from our family and tells everyone that we've turned her away when, in fact, we have not. And we've tried to maintain contact with her. She's moved without telling us addresses. How do you witness to somebody that? How do you reach somebody when, you know, they've got people on their side saying your family hates you?
Oh, Nancy, it's sad, but a good question to end our conversation, at least in this hour, with Joe Dallas. Joe, your best advice for Nancy.
I'm really sorry to hear this, Nancy. It's a rough thing to go through. I think a good way to witness is to witness not only to the gospel, but to the truth of your own broken heart. I would tell her, I'm hurt. You seem to have rejected us because we don't agree with you. You've cut yourself off from us because when you embraced lesbianism, we didn't embrace it along with you. And that doesn't seem fair. Why cut us off just because we disagree? We don't have to talk about this. We're not going to try to force you to change. Why should you cut us out of your life just because we didn't change? Those are the types of things I would be saying to her, and I would try to appeal to her fairness and to the history you have as a family and say, please, if you have decided that this is who you are, we'll try to find a way that we can respectfully have a relationship even when we disagree, but please don't cut yourself off from us. Life's too short for that. That's the approach I would suggest taking.
Folks, we're going to continue taking your phone calls and your emails, and we're going to give away some copies of Joe Dallas's book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, to the best callers and emailers in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. That email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you won't be able to listen to this next hour on the radio. It's only on the internet, but you can listen there on the internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click to the Listen Online link, and you'll be able to hear the entire next hour. We're coming to you live this Sunday. It's April the 3rd. Write this number down and give us a call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We have a few free phone lines. Let's fill them up during this break, and we'll start with your phone calls on the other side. Listen live to the next hour at issuesetc.org. Go to that website. Click on the Listen Online link. T.D. Niles is famous for saying of the Christian faith, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Now, that's very instructive, not only for the issue of homosexuality in the family, when it's a spouse, when it's a loved one, when it's a child, but it's instructive for all of the Christian life. We are beggars, showing other beggars where the bread is to be found. How do we reach out to a loved one who has announced that they're gay? Well, certainly if they are repentant in this announcement, if they are asking for help and forgiveness and absolution and solace and comfort and our support in struggling against this sin, we immediately give them the only comfort that Christians have. We're just beggars who have found bread, and we're going to show other beggars where that bread is. That means we show them the bread of life, Jesus Christ. That this sin, even this sin, as deep as it may have been in the past, has been paid for in the body of Jesus Christ at the cross. Even this sin, yes. And we are simply sinners with our own sins, having been paid for by Jesus Christ, showing yet this repentant sinner who has said, I am gay, I need help, where to find bread, there at the cross of Jesus Christ, in his word of forgiveness, grounded in his sacrifice there. If someone comes and there's no repentance, but they're bragging, we are still beggars. And we still must show them where that bread is. But we first call them to repent, so that they may join us as beggars and eat of this bread of life. We don't say your sin is okay, don't worry about it, God simply accepts you as you are. No, we say we are sinners who found acceptance with God, not in who we are, but in who Christ was and is for us at the cross. And you too will find that same acceptance with God in Christ crucified and risen for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.